Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
So we've been in this series in the book of Romans. We started this, and we're going to be in Romans all year long. And honestly, chapters 1 through 4, can I just summarize it? Everybody's broken. There's no perfect people. Therefore, we all need a savior. And that savior came in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 1 through 4. Romans chapter 5 through 8 is the series we're in right now called New Life. It's kind of like, well, if you came to Easter and you became a Christian, now what? Now what? What does it look like when now you're a Christian? And what's next for me? What does this Christian life actually look like? So I want to start with this question. What governed, guided, or controlled your life before you followed Jesus? Consider that for a minute. I want you to consider it to such the extent that grab your notes, and I want you to write down your answer to that. Because you can think like, oh, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But when you write it down, you're like, no, this is one of the governing, controlling, guiding systems in my life. Let me give you a couple examples. My family guiding systems. When I was a little kid, one of my guiding systems was do whatever it takes to keep the peace. Now, before you think that that makes me sound like a good kid, I was a rascal growing up. I know you're surprised by that. Thank you. But we were a family of 6. When we went anywhere, everyone knew we were going somewhere. It was just this, I don't know, it was our herd traveling places. I just didn't like the chaos. I didn't like the lack of peacefulness. And so like, I would detach sometimes from my family, or I would do whatever it took to just kind of keep the peace and like whatever, didn't have an opinion about things. It was one of my things. I had another guiding system as a kid. It was honor your family. In my family, family was very important to my parents. It became very important to me, meaning you stick with your family, you protect your family time, and you protect your family, one of my guiding systems. Now, when I was a teenager, I had some other guiding systems, like have fun, don't get caught. Became a guiding system for my life. I'm telling you no stories about that. Another guiding system in my life was religion, and it went like this. You show up to church whether you like it or not. Because life without God is just not an option. Now, depending on how that was executed or influenced or pushed on you as a kid, that could be a very negative or it could be a very positive experience. For me, mostly it was positive. I had another guiding system in my life when it came to my friends. I went to school with a group of friends, and then I went to church with a totally different crew of people. They never crossed. Why are you laughing at me? Because when you're at school, you're one person. And then when you're at church, you're a different person. That's just how my life turned out. It was just this weird dual role in my life. And sometimes I was one person in one place, and I would say, oh, I'm adaptable. And I was different with another group. And it led to this, I think, guiding system in my life where I just adapted to everything, and I wasn't really sure who was the authentic me and how I lived out my life authentically. These are just some of the guiding systems that I grew up with. What were yours? What did you grow up with? Maybe you actually started coming to church because you found the guiding system, the governing, controlling thing in your life didn't make you happy. It was insufficient for you. And you're like, there's got to be something more. This last week, there's another baby born in our church to Tim and Bree Monts, and super excited that little baby Josie is born into the world. I got to see pictures of her. But it's interesting. I think we've had like 12 babies born in this church in the last, like, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years, something like that. Fun times. But it reminds me of this. Sometimes that's the moment where you realize what your guiding system was and how dissatisfying it is. Because you realize, as now that I'm a parent, I'm about to pass along a guiding system to this little one. I get a shot to get this right. And some of you might go, yeah, I want to pass along what my parents passed on to me. And others of you are like, no way, not a chance. I don't want them to have to grow up and tolerate what I tolerated as a kid. That's often when people come back to church. So maybe you will pass along yours. Maybe you won't. Well, you're going to pass it along. It just might be a good system or it might be a destructive system. So again, write down what was the guiding system that governed your life. Maybe you grew up in a house where the guiding system was this: make me proud by your achievements. Or don't rock the boat or you'll pay for it. Maybe your guiding system was violence. Maybe it was addiction. Maybe it was this: maybe you are loved no matter what and you can do whatever you want because you're loved. That means the kid was the center of the home. Not a good guiding system, actually. Maybe there was actually no guiding system in your house whatsoever. Nothing that restricted you or stopped you from anything, which is horribly destructive because it leaves kids feeling unbelievably insecure. I don't know what yours was. Maybe you created your own system. Maybe your friends, you adopted whatever guiding system they wanted to hand you because you just wanted to be liked. Maybe it was good. Maybe your guiding system got you in trouble. We're about to read in Romans chapter 7. This is Paul's encouragement to this church in Rome to leave behind their guiding system, to leave it behind and actually let it be replaced because of this, because they now belong to Jesus and Jesus is gonna give them a whole new, healthy guiding system. Let me be real clear about this. The guiding system for the church in the first century was the Jewish law. That's what their system was. So in this church in Rome, you have both Jews and Gentiles, right? Actually, predominantly in Church of Rome, you would probably have these mostly Gentiles. But everybody knew that the Christian faith came from the Jews. And you, what made you Jewish really was the law and you following the law. It was their guiding system. If they followed the law, they were blessed. If they rebelled against the law, they were cursed. So what will Paul tell them to do with the law? As we read this, I really want you to think about your own guiding system. Does it still guide you? If you're a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you to do something with it. Here's how this goes. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Do you know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. There's his crowd. That the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Now pause for just a moment. He's about to give an illustration. And the illustration is about marriage. This is not a lesson on marriage. He's just stating something that's obvious about marriage, and he's going to apply it to their relationship to the law. Here's how this goes. Verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So this is not about, like, this isn't a lesson on marriage. We're not going to talk about marriage today. He's just stating the obvious. Y'all committed to each other, the wife to the husband to the wife. When he dies, you're no longer bound to that law. It goes on. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. That's just the obvious thing. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and not an adulteress if she marries another man. Paul is not trying to teach you about marriage. He's just stating the obvious that when death comes in, that system goes away, and that she had pledged her loyalty to is no longer relevant or applicable. Make sense? I mean, that's honestly not that complicated. But what he's about to lead into is this. There's a new life you have, and there's a new loyalty that you have. This new life with Jesus includes, and this is in your notes, it includes a brand new belonging. This new belonging is replacing our old systems. Here's what Paul writes, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You died to the law through the body of Christ. What's that mean? The law actually pointed us to Jesus, saying that nobody could fulfill it perfectly. Therefore, there's no way we can have a relationship with God. There's no way we can go to heaven. And the body of Christ paid for our sins. Therefore, we're actually dead to the law, that you might belong to another. Not belong to the law or another law or a different kind of law, but you might belong to a person, to him who was raised from the dead. If you're a follower of Christ, here it is. You belong to Christ. You belong to him. And that some of you might interpret that negative, like no one owns me. No. You're loved by Christ. He wants you. He died for you. You belong to him. Everyone wants to belong to something and someone, and you belong. Here's what's hard about church sometimes. You walk into a church, and whether someone says hi to you or not, or smiles at you or not, or shakes your hand or not, sometimes you feel like you belong, and sometimes you don't feel like you belong. Can I just tell you, the role of every Christian in this church, one of your roles is this, is to make sure when people walk through those doors, you look at them and greet them and love them because they belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you belong to each other. Amen? That's the kind of church we want to be. Oh, sorry, I almost started preaching. I apologize. So we've already been told in Romans that the function of law is this. Shows us that nobody's perfect. Everybody needs a savior, right? Now that you follow Jesus, here it is. You're actually dead to your old system. For the Jewish community, it means they're dead to the law. Now, I think there's two applications for us. Let me hit one of them. As a Christian, the Old Testament is a part of our Holy Scriptures too. It's not just the Jewish Bible. The Old and the New Testament is the Christian Bible. But it reveals God's character and his holiness to us. But it also, it reveals this old covenant that they lived under. See, the Old Testament didn't just reveal the morality of God, it revealed this sacrificial system that they lived by so that they could have this forgiveness until Jesus arrived. Well, when he came as the perfect sacrifice, that system is no longer relevant because Jesus took that system's place. We're dead to the law. And you're like, so the Ten Commandments? When he refers to the law here, I think it's not only the Ten Commandments, I think it's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what they would consider the law. So what role does the law play in your life or my life? I think it reveals the morality of God. Are we obligated to that? Well, yes, we want to reflect the character of God, but not because it's in the Old Testament. The morality of God is reflected in the New Testament. I had somebody ask me, well, out of all the Old Testament like laws and things, which ones am I obligated to? None of them. No lightning. Ceiling didn't fall in on me. But Jesus addresses so many of them. Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest quantity we have that addresses how it is that we should live as Christians. I don't follow the Ten Commandments just because they're listed in the Ten Commandments. As those are addressed throughout the rest of Scripture in the New Testament, I live under this new covenant of grace and love and mercy, but also a morality that's reflected by God. I know some people are super offended, like, what, old covenant? We don't. It doesn't mean you disregard the Old Testament. Read it, it's rich. It's unbelievable. It's a part of the heritage and the goodness of God and the character of God. You will be rewarded, I think, by God as you read that to grow in your character to reflect Christ. But what he's saying is that's the old covenant. Now, God's morality doesn't change and it's reflected in the New Testament. Therefore, we live by it. But we don't live by all the laws of the Old Testament. Second application, most of you didn't grow up Jewish. And so you're like, oh, dead to the law. You're like, I don't need to put behind my Jewish heritage because I don't have one. What operating system did you grow up under? Because I think the application to this is Jesus is inviting you to set it aside because he has brand new guiding principles for your life. And that's what it looks like to walk with him. Maybe you grew up with a shame system. This is not what he has for you. He has a system of grace for you. Maybe it was a pride system. You're going to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you're going to live with pride. Self-pride is pretty destructive. Because what happens when you make a mistake? It leads to actually a shame system, an achievement system. You better make some money. You better have some plaques on the wall, because that's where your self-worth comes from. It's a destructive system. Maybe you grew up under a fear system, a control system, a manipulative system, an abusive system, a self-centered system that the world was all about you, and then you had to grow out of that and set that aside to realize, oh, actually, at the center of my life is Christ. And the center of my life is actually other people and serving people, that you're never going to find fulfillment when you are trying to find fulfillment in and of yourself. God's message to you is this: you belong to Jesus, and he wants to replace your old system because there's not a better system to live under than the one that he has for you. Your number one loyalty is to Jesus. And we are to die to whatever system guided our lives because we belong to him. Here's the big picture of scripture. God created us to be in relationship with him, right? The law gives us rules to follow, but rules don't build healthy relationships. Just think about this for a minute. Rules only help us not blow up our relationship. Think about marriage for just a moment. Do you remember the vows that you made when you got married? I will be to you a faithful spouse. I will be here for better or worse, in sickness and in health. And to some degree, like, if you woke up every day and just kind of repeated those vows, does that create connection there? Well, I am a faithful spouse. Great, super. Those are just kind of the guardrails for not blowing up your marriage, but it doesn't create intimacy and connection and love. Time together, shared life, enjoying each other, pursuing something great, that is what creates that connection with us. It is the relationship you have, not the rules around it, that create connection. Here's why I think God is saying set aside the law. You can obey the law and still have a bad attitude, and it doesn't mean you love God. And you can follow your parents' rules and have a bad attitude. It doesn't foster the relationship. You could obey your marriage vows and have a bad attitude, and it doesn't foster the relationship. You hearing what I'm saying? The law is not enough. It's about your relationship with Christ and your loyalty to him, because he has a brand new operating system for you. So, new life with Jesus also includes this, a new purpose that makes our lives fulfilling. Here's our new purpose. At the end of verse 4, he says this: in order that, you belong to Christ, get rid of that old system, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit for God? How do our lives bear fruit? Two different ways. The first is this: the fruit of a person's life who belongs to Jesus, I think, is first internal. It changes you. It's something that happens to you. Now, before Paul ever wrote Romans, he wrote this letter called Galatians. And in Galatians, he writes very specifically, here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, this Holy Spirit of God that lives inside you, he's going to produce something in you. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is, it's love. It's you experiencing being loved by God. And finding the capacity that he has given you to love other people and to love God back. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's this, right? It means you don't walk around like this. How many of us walk around like this? Sometimes I preach like that. I've seen pictures of me preaching before. I'm like, what is that face? Okay, here we go. Now I'm ready. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's something that happens inside of us that changes us. When you pledge your loyalty to Christ, I'll say it this way, you're not actually going to violate the morality of the Old Testament law. You're going to live in line with the morality of God's law, but you're not following the ceremonious or religious practices of the Old Testament. The fruit of the Spirit of God that produces in you is love, joy, peace. It's something that happens to you, and it changes you. It actually puts you in line with all of who God is. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh. Oh, by the way, this is so great. It's not just love, joy, peace. Then there's this forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's what's so interesting. Then he says this, against this, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. So there's nothing preventing us from that. By the way, can you do patience by yourself? I guess you could be patient with yourself. But what about kindness? I could show kindness to myself. That's not what's insinuated here, though. It's insinuated that your relationship with people. See, the Spirit changing us is something that happens to us, and then it's something that happens through us to other people. The fruit of the Spirit is God changing our character to be more like Him, and then us being a blessing to the world. Love, joy, peace, and then us being patient with people, us showing kindness to people, us showing goodness to people, us showing faithfulness to people, us being gentle to people, us being self-controlled in our relationship with people. You see, this new life that He wants to give us first happens to us, and then it happens through us. This fruit of the Spirit, he goes on to say this, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are declaring our loyalty to Christ and not just our cravings. I think that's what that's saying. If your old guiding system was actually a broken system, here's what you do. Put it to death. You're dead to it because your loyalty is now to Christ. Here's the second part, this whole fruit of the Spirit. It's about how we treat people. There's something that happens in you or to you, and these qualities get displayed in your relationship with people. So it's in your notes here. This life of following Jesus happens to us before it happens through us. I think this is one of the reasons why we spend time with Christ, why we open the Word of God, why we pray. Because sometimes we're trying to be an influence on people and have things happen through us without first sitting with Christ and saying, God, would you change me? Would you renew me? Would you change my heart? When you belong to Jesus, you begin having an influence of love and kindness to those around you. And here's how we say at our church, you display the irresistibility of Jesus to people so that they want what you have and their lives become transformed. So let me say it this way. If our old systems, this is interesting. If our old systems were noble, those people would not be offended by our new purpose. Some of you, what I mean by that is, you might be a little uncomfortable by saying, you know what, my parents handed me this old system. How could I offend them by saying, no, I'm not going to adopt what it is that you gave me? Maybe they raised you in a Hindu system, a Buddhist system. Maybe they raised you in a controlling or manipulative system. You're like, oh, I'm not doing that. How do I do that to my parents? If our old systems were actually noble, they will not be offended by our new purpose. Think about it this way for just a moment. Who's going to be offended by us loving them? Who's going to be offended by our gentleness? Who's going to be offended by our kindness, by our patience? Everyone wants to be treated that way. Here's what they'll be offended by. Your loyalty to Christ. If they don't have a loyalty to Christ, they're going to think, oh, well, you've adopted that system. We didn't teach you that. Can I say this? If you ever offend your parents, please offend them over your loyalty to Christ. Not by your attitude, not by your behavior. But the scripture says this, that the gospel is offensive to those who don't get it. And that's okay. But everyone wants to be treated by love. And when this fruit of the Spirit happens in you and then through you, people don't get offended by that. Romans 13 says this, whatever other commands there may be, okay, whatever commands, whatever systems there are, they are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So here's what's interesting. So I don't actually disregard all the Old Testament. I'm not bound to it. But as I love people, I'm actually fulfilling everything that God commanded in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? But you don't even have to know the laws. If you just ask this question, what's the loving thing to do in this moment? You'll be fulfilling the Old Testament law, at least the morality law, not the ceremonial law. Let me move on from this. I will say this. If you've wondered, like, could God ever use me to influence someone else's life to draw them to Christ. Can I tell you what one of the greatest moments is that I hope you get to experience one day? And if you experience, like, you get it, you know this. It's baptizing somebody. In our church, oftentimes I'll be up there, one of our pastors, one of our other staff, but you'll see other people up there baptizing with us. Here's why. When Jesus rose from the dead and he told his disciples, he gave them this great commission, this thing that should drive every church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Then what's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the next one is teaching them to obey. And pastors, every pastor has, I've never met a pastor that hasn't done it this way. Church, that's your job. Go and make disciples of people. Go make disciples. But we don't preach it this way. We don't say, hey, you go and make disciples. And then when you make a disciple and they're ready to convert to the Christian faith, then you bring them to me and I'll take care of their baptism. That's not what the scripture says. It says, I want you to go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So we're trying to follow the scriptures as closely as we can. So when there's someone that you have influenced, brought to church, led to Christ, and they're like, no, you're the reason I'm standing here today. Obviously, God's the reason, Jesus is the reason, we get that. But you've been the human influence in my life that has helped me find Christ. Then I want you to stand in that tank and baptize that person. See, we all want to be an influence in people's lives and an influence for Christ. Because it's so fulfilling. And yet there's times where you wonder, like, what's the difference? Am I making a difference at all? Am I making a difference in my kids' lives? Are they changing? Are they following Christ? Am I making a difference in my neighbor's life? That person I invited to church, I mean, did I influence them at all? It's hard to know, but you will never deny it when you are standing there with them and they declare their faith in Christ and you put them under and bring them up, the death of their old life and raised to new life in Christ, and they proclaim it to everybody. You're like, thank you, God, that I got to be a part of their story. I don't know if there's a better moment for me. I hope you all get to experience that someday. For those of you that have kids, I pray that you get to experience that with your kids. I know that's the cry of some of you, your parents' hearts. I hope you get to experience it with your neighbors. It's amazing. Let me hit the third thing before we wrap this up. New life with Jesus includes this. A new spirit that leads me on a great adventure. Here's how he wraps up this scripture halfway through verse 6. He says, so we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. So that every Christian, you might actually serve God in the new way of the Spirit of God, not in the old way of the written code. He's reminding us that we don't do this life alone, that Jesus is actually with the Father in heaven, but the Holy Spirit of God, he sent as our helper to live inside of us. That's God's presence with us. It's the Holy Spirit. You have God's presence to do this, to teach you, to guide you. The Holy Spirit will prompt you, will speak to you, convict you, correct you, and he will set up experiences in your life to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. How exciting is that? Because here's what's true. You don't control the Holy Spirit. The crazy thing is then you have this unpredictable life in front of you, trusting in a God who loves you, it has good in store for you. It doesn't mean life is always easy, but life will definitely be an adventure if we're actually listening to the Holy Spirit. Here's how Paul wrote it in Galatians chapter 5. Remember that this is the whole fruit of the Spirit. Right after the fruit of the Spirit, it says this, since we live by the Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit of God, new guiding system in my life. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As he shows you something, you do it. As the opportunity arises, you take the next step. I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to show you the entire road ahead of you. But he promises he'll show you the next step so that you can keep in step with the Spirit. The thing is, you don't control him. You let him control you. To keep in step with the Spirit, that means Paul is promising. He's promising this. The Holy Spirit, he will guide you. He will prompt you. He will speak to you. He will give you moments of conviction about what he wants you to do. And our job is simply to do this. Stay in step. This is why daily time in God's word and prayer, I think, is critical. When you spend time in God's word, you're not checking a box like, hey, did it today. We're actually pausing to listen and go, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today? Holy Spirit, there's some things going on in my life. I want to tell you about it. Here's what's funny. I know you already know about it. What do you want me to do with this? And listening to the promptings and the conviction that God has for us so that we are staying in step with the Spirit. And here's what's amazing about that life. Your life isn't just in your hands. Your life will be an unpredictable movement of God where he wants to use you to influence people to him. And that is the best adventure you will ever experience. How can you make yourself available to be directed by the Holy Spirit this week? I dare you to answer that question. How will you make yourself available? I mean, this week, specifically. Maybe God's already been giving you next steps. Like, he's been laying on your heart and convicting you, and you're like, I'm not sure if I should do this. Quit playing it safe. Just stay in step with him. I want you to listen to this great promise. It actually comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to this. I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's not saying he's going to give you a ba-boom, 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 that kind of flesh, but a heart as opposed to stone that's unmoved and unfeeling and hard. He's going to give you a soft heart, a sensitive heart is what it's saying. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Look at the verse again. Who's doing the heavy lifting in the passage? God is doing six things in this passage. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your old heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. I will move you. He's doing all of it. And at the very end, and be careful to keep my laws. The law in the New Testament, love God, love people. The whole law is summed up in that. He's doing the heavy lifting. And he's just asking you to stay in step with him. Listen, you're not alone in this thing. He hasn't put an impossible life in front of you to live. He's put a great adventure in front of you. Some of us have replaced this great adventure with a very boring life, with a spiritual to-do list and checklist that you're just trying to hit every week. Attended church, read my Bible, tried to do good. And somehow it stopped becoming this amazing adventure that God is leading you on. Let me wrap this up. New life with Jesus includes this, a new belonging that replaces our old system, a new purpose that makes our lives fulfilling, and a new spirit that leads us to a great adventure. Let me just finish with a couple questions. What's so exciting about that adventure? Am I just making that up? When you decide that this new spirit is leading you in a new way to serve, you will discover your spiritual gifts. Kind of fun. It's not just your abilities. It's a spiritual gift. We don't have time to go into that, but you will discover a brand new gifting to serve God. You're going to get to see God work in other people's lives, which means this, there's something brand new and fulfilling that is going to rise inside of you. You get to be a part of God's plans, which gives your life meaning. You're going to find fresh belonging in God's family. I mean, when we stand shoulder to shoulder and serve together, there's no greater camaraderie you'll have with God's people. And you're going to discover the unpredictable adventure of staying in step with the Spirit of God. I might venture to say that if your spiritual life is boring, it's not actually in step with the Spirit of God. God doesn't want you to miss this life by having divided loyalties. You are dead to your old system. To the law-following first century crowd, he was stating, you are dead to the law, so they're free to follow the Holy Spirit. And I think he's inviting us to check our loyalties, to leave behind our old guiding systems and say yes to this adventure of following the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hey, would you bow your heads for just a moment? As we pray, I want to read a prayer. And if you're willing to say yes to this, maybe just inside your own heart, would you say this to God? Here I am, Lord. We're going to start. You're present. You're paying attention. Here I am, Lord. It's like you're offering yourself to him. I declare my loyalty to you, Jesus. If that's true for you, say it. Jesus, I am available today. I'm available to you. By your Holy Spirit in me, change me. Transform me. Holy Spirit, make me useful to you. Father, use me to draw people to yourself. And would you show me how to stay in step with you so that I can see the gospel move in people's lives? And I believe this, that God wants to answer that prayer in each and every one of your lives. So we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody said,